Dharataha. Translation. The science of logical argument, the Vedic goals of life, and also law and order, moral codes, and the celebrated hymns, Bhu, Bhuvaha, and Swaha, all become manifest from the mouths of Brahma, and the prana of Omkar was manifested from his heart. Tas yosnig asil loma bio gayatri chatvacho vibo tristam mamsat snuto nushtub jagat yashna prajapate. Thereafter, the art of literature, sorry, the art of literary expression, usnik, was generated from the hairs on the body of the almighty Prajapati. The principal Vedic hymn, Gayatri, was generated from the skin. Tristup, from the flesh. Anustup, from the veins. And Jagati, from the bones of the Lord of living entities. Now, if we were to do the translation, those are different poetic meters, those Sanskrit words that were mentioned there. The art of writing verse, punkti, became manifested from the bone marrow, and that of Brihati, another type of verse, was generated from the life breath of the Lord of the living entities. Now, we'll chant 4 to 7 together. Sparshastasya bhavajjiva. Sparshastasya bhavajjiva. Svaro deha udarita. Svaro deha udarita. Asmanam indriyani ahur. Usmanam indriyani ahur. Antishta balam atmanaha. Antishta balam atmanaha. Swara sapta viharena. Swara sapta viharena. Bhavanti sma prajapate. Bhavanti sma prajapate. One final time. Sparshas tasya bhavajjiva. Swaro deha udarita. Ushmanam indriyani ahor. Antashta balam atmanaha. Swara sapta viharena. Bhavanti sma prajapate. I'm done. Vaishnavis. Sparsha, the set of letters from Ka to Ma. Tasya, his. Abhavat, became. Jiva, the soul. Swaraha, vowels. Deha, his body. Udaritaha, are expressed. Usmanam, the letters. Sha, sa, and ha. Do you want to repeat that? Indriyani, the senses. Ahu, are called. Antashta, the set of letters so known. Ya, ra, la, and va. Balam, energy. Atmanaha, of his self. Swaraha, music. Sapta, seven. Viharena, by the sensual activities. Bhavantisma, became manifested. Prajapate, of the Lord of the Living Entities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Brahma's soul was manifested as the touch alphabets, his body as the vowels, his senses as the sibilant alphabets, his strength as the intermediate alphabets, and his sensual activities as the seven notes of music. Purport. In Sanskrit, there are 13 vowels and 35 consonants. The vowels are, as you could see up there, and the consonants are ka, 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 ga, ga, etc. Amongst the consonants, the first 25 letters are called the sparshas. There are also four antashtas. Of the ushmas, there are three S's called Talavya, Mordhanya, and Dantya. The musical notes are Sa, Re, Ga, Ma, Pa, Da, and Ni. All these sound vibrations are originally called Shabda Brahma, or spiritual sound. It is said, therefore, that Brahma was created in the Mahakalpa as the incarnation of spiritual sound. The Vedas are spiritual sound, and therefore there is no need of material interpretation for the sound vibration of the Vedic literature. The Vedas should be vibrated as they are, although they are symbolically represented with letters which are known to us materially. In the ultimate issue, there is nothing material because everything has its origin in the spiritual world. The material manifestation is therefore called illusion in the proper sense of the term. For those who are realized souls, there is nothing but spirit. Om Aginatimadam Dasha Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nimilitamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitamena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Okay. So the first point of interest here, I believe, is Prabhupada, in the first line of his purport, points out that in Sanskrit there are 13 vowels and 25 consonants. So altogether that's, 48 letters. Does anybody know how many letters the English language has? 26. So we can understand from this that Sanskrit is a very sophisticated language. 48 letters, and compare it to English, which has only 26, might be an indication of that point. You know, that it's a very sophisticated language, and of course, that's that is what we're taught. You know, what we hear. Actually, the word Sanskrit means refined, purified. It's a very sophisticated language. And the first half of this purport, Prabhupada is giving us a lot of information about the Sanskrit language here. And then the first kind of philosophical point he makes is about halfway through the purport, where he says, all these sound vibrations are originally called Shabda Brahma, or spiritual sound. Shabda Brahma generally refers to the Vedas, Vedic literature, or the Vedas. Prabhupada repeatedly says that in different purports and lectures. So does anybody know where does Shabda Brahma come from? It's an obvious answer. Where does Shabda Brahma come from? Krishna. Okay, right. What part of Krishna's body does Shabda Brahma come from? Okay. Amal Bhaktamara says mouth. Any other takers? The mind. We have the mouth, the mind. Any other takers? The nose. The nose. Now, I'll read it to you. It says here, such directions in the Vedas are directly manifested from the breathing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Well, I suppose he could breathe through his mouth too, but it says it is said, and there's a whole lot of Sanskrit which I won't attempt to read, the four Vedas, namely Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, and Artava Veda, are all emanations from the breathing of the great personality of Godhead. So it's from his breathing. And of course, people do breathe through their mouth as well, but generally we think of the nose as, you know, as the place where you breathe from. Then it goes on to say, and I'm going to ask a question about this, so everybody listen carefully. The Lord, being omnipotent, can speak by breathing air. For as it is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord has the omnipotence to perform through each of his senses the actions of all senses. In other words, he can speak through his breathing, he can impregnate by his eyes. In fact, it is said that he glanced over the material nature and thus fathered the living entities. So among devotees here who have been in the movement 5 years or less, 5 years or less now, can anybody quote the verse that Prabhupada is referring to here from the Brahma Samhita? If you've been in the movement 5 years or less and you think you know, please raise your hand. Okay, no, don't worry. We're going to give you a hint. We say it every morning. That's a big hint. We say it every morning. It's from the Brahma Samhita. We say it every morning. And it's a verse that's making this point, that the Lord, being omnipotent, can speak by breathing air, for as it is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord has the omnipotence to perform through each of his senses the actions of all other senses.
Come on, wake up. It's the second of the Govinda prayers that we chant every morning. Not the first one, the second
one. Yeah. Okay. Somebody want to quote it? Angani asya sakalendriya vritimanti pasyantu. That's what we're singing. Yeah, that's the verse Prabhupada's referring to here, and we chant it every morning as part of the morning program. And it's making that point. Okay, so that's that sentence there. Then it goes on, Prabhupada goes on to say, it is said, therefore, that Brahma was created in the Mahakalpa as the incarnation of spiritual sound. Okay, so there's three words used in relation to kalpa. There's the Mahakalpa, Vaikalpa, and Kalpa. Mahakalpa, I researched this, Mahakalpa refers to the creation of Mahavishnu. When Mahavishnu is exhaling and all the universes are coming out, that's what's referred to as the Mahakalpa. Vaikalpa is creation that goes on at the beginning of Lord Brahma's lifetime, and that is done by Lord Brahma. And then Kalpa is the creation that goes on every day of Brahma. See, there's certain things that Brahma apparently sets up at the beginning of his life, but he doesn't have to do each, at the beginning of each day. So that's the distinction there. Kalpa is at the beginning of each day, Vikalpa is just at the beginning of his lifetime, and Mahakalpa is Mahavishnu's creation. So Brahma is created at the beginning from the breathing of Mahavishnu. And it's said here that he's being referred to as the incarnation of spiritual sound. Well, I was trying to understand that because at least when I first hear that, I think, well, if somebody's the incarnation of spiritual sound, then they must be infallible. How could you fall, if you're the incarnation of spiritual sound, how could you, fall into illusion at any time? But I think it's what's meant by that is that he's like the delivery person. The Vedas, which are spiritual sound, are being delivered into the material world through the via medium of Lord Brahma. He's the messenger, so to speak. That's my philosophical speculation on that particular point. Hope it's correct. It says here, the Vedas are spiritual sound, and therefore there is no need of material interpretation for the sound vibration of the Vedic literature. Okay, so it's pure transcendental sound vibration. The Vedas are emanating from the breathing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And just by hearing those sounds, we become purified. There's no need, just like Prabhupada, when he did that address about the Hare Krishna mantra, and he points out there's no need for trying to, you don't have to understand the meaning of it. Just chant it and hear it. It's a transcendental sound vibration. And just by chanting it and hearing it attentively, it'll purify the consciousness, and then everything else gets revealed. Everything else is revealed. So I think that's the point that's being made here, that all these sound vibrations are originally called Shabda Brahma, or spiritual sound. It is said, therefore, that the Vedas are spiritual sound, and therefore there is no need of material interpretation for the sound vibration of the Vedic literature. In other words, it'll work, even if you don't understand what you're hearing. And Prabhupada would say that repeatedly, to be honest with you. Even if a person doesn't understand the meaning of what he's hearing, if he's hearing pure transcendental sound vibration, the consciousness is getting purified. So it goes on to say, the Vedas should be vibrated as they are, emphasizing this previous point, although they are symbolically represented with letters which are known to us materially. In other words, the sound vibration predates the written form. In the material world, somebody writes a song. First it's written, and then it gets... No, the sound vibration is primary. And the written expression of that, which, the symbolic represented expression of that, which is known to us materially, is less important than the actual original transcendental sound vibration. That's what's important. Let's see, check my notes here. Yeah, so one additional point on that is we just need to hear it and get purified. Every morning when we have Guru Puja, we chant Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitte Te Kovadiya Aikya, that my only wish is to have my consciousness purified by the words emanating from his lotus mouth. Just by hearing, that's the most reliable way also, by the way, I think the most reliable way of receiving these Vedic sound vibrations is through the transparent via medium of the pure devotee spiritual master. Because the spiritual master, he is representative. He's the external manifestation of the super soul. He's the representative of Krishna. And I just was listening to a lecture, last night, where Prabhupada gave two nice analogies to help understand the position of the spiritual master. He was basically saying in this lecture that there's practically no difference between in one sense, there's no difference between the spiritual master and Krishna. He gave the example of a salesperson who's representing a company. And if he's doing a deal with somebody, even if he does that transaction at a loss for the company, you see, once he signs the contract, the company is bound to it. Even if he conducted the transaction at a loss, the company, because he's the representative, see? So, the company is bound to honor the transaction of the representative. And another example he gave was that if a policeman comes to your door, or just somebody comes to your door with a warrant from the court saying that you're under arrest. That person, you might look at that person and say, well, who is this guy? I don't hear you. Not very impressed. But no, he's got the court warrant for your arrest, so it's authoritative. So same thing. It's the authority is there. That's the point. So the spiritual master has the authority of the Supreme Personality of God. His words are authoritative. So it's a very reliable source of getting this transcendental sound vibration. Then it goes on to say here, in the ultimate issue, there is nothing material because everything has its origin in spiritual sound. In the spiritual world, right. Well, I gave my mind away there, so I'm going to make a point about that. There's a connection between anything that's manifested here in the material world and sound and spiritual sound originally. And I'm going to try to make a good connection here. So this is an excerpt from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 26th chapter, text 32. Prabhupada says, it appears from this verse that all the objects of sense gratification are products of egoism and ignorance. It is understood from this verse that by agitation of the element of egoism and ignorance, the first thing produced was sound, this is material sound now, which is the subtle form of ether. It is stated also in the Vedanta Sutra that sound is the origin of all objects of material possession, and that by sound one can also dissolve this material existence. Anavriti sabdat means liberation by sound. The entire material manifestation began from sound, and sound can also end material entanglement. That's an interesting point. The entire material manifestation began from sound, and sound can also end material entanglement if it has a particular potency. The particular sound capable of doing this is the transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna. Well, what do you know? Good old Hare Krishna is the transcendental vibration that's capable of ending the material entanglement. So it says, our entanglement in material affairs has begun from material sound. Now we must purify that sound in spiritual understanding. It says, there is sound in the spiritual world also. If we approach that spiritual sound, then our spiritual life begins, and other requirements for spiritual advancement can be supplied. And it goes on. Well, I'll read the rest of it. We have to understand very clearly that sound is the beginning of the creation of all material objects for our sense gratification. Similarly, if sound is purified, our spiritual necessities are also produced from sound. Okay. So, there's a song. Actually, I was told that this was Prabhupada's favorite song. The title of it is Ishtadev Vidyapati. And it goes, Hari Hari Vipale Chanamai Goinainu. I think Jamuna asked Prabhupada what was his favorite song. And at least on that occasion, he told them that song. So there's a line in that song. Golokera Prema Dana Harinama Sankirtana Ratina Jamilo Kene Tai. And so it means that Narottam Das Thakur is saying that the treasure of divine love in Goloka Vrindavan has descended as a congregational chanting of the Lord's holy names. But then he goes on to say, Ratina Janmilo Kene Tai. He says, why did my attraction for that chanting never come about? So, we have a choice. That's the thing. We have free will. You know, I'm going to try to relate an anecdote here will hopefully help me make this point. I joined in April 16th, 1973, and the temple president was Bali Mardan. This was at the Henry Street Temple in Brooklyn. And shortly thereafter, he was replaced. Well, not replaced. He got kicked up, and he became the GBC. And then a devotee named Gopijan Abalaba became our temple president. Very nice devotee. He was a brahmachari. And Archie did join around that time, a few months after me, I believe. And so Gopijan Abalaba had an office. And when you went in his office, there was a sign in the office. Now, we all know that Archie has a great memory. And now we're going to see if he has a fantastic memory. Do you remember that sign? It was a sign I can't remember if it was, he had it hanging from his desk or it was up on the wall. I think it was up on the wall. It was a sign, and it was a quote from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Do you remember that? Okay, I remember because it didn't make sense to me at first. So the quote was this. Nonsense talk. It's coming back to him. Nonsense talk breeds nonsense thought, breeds nonsense action, breeds birth, death, old age, and disease. And it was right up there. And I remember once I asked him about it, I had the audacity to say, that doesn't really sound right. And he said to me, oh, you think you know better, the philosophy better than Bhaktivinoda Thakur? I said, it's right. So anyway, of course it's right. And it's expressing a causal relationship. There's birth, death, old age, and disease. That's caused by nonsense actions. And the nonsense actions come about as a result of nonsense thought. And the nonsense thought comes about as a result of nonsense talk. In other words, the sound. See, so we have a choice as jivas. We have a choice. What kind of sound do we want to associate ourselves with? If we associate ourselves with material sound, nonsense talk, because talk is an expression of, you're choosing the material sound, that's going to breed nonsense thought, which is going to take you to nonsense action, which is going to keep you in the cycle of birth, old age, disease, and death. See? So we have to orient ourselves, we have to accept this spiritual sound. There's a verse by Sanatan Goswami. Let me see, I'll probably need my phone here to get it right. It goes, it's got that funny, I printed it out, but it's got the, I don't know what you call it, it's where it changes the language. So, okay. Avaishnavad makod dhyanam putam hadikatam ritam shravanam nakartavyam sarpochista yatapaya. That you can't hear, don't hear from an avaishnav. It's like lip, it's like milk touched by the lips of a serpent. It becomes poisonous. So even Krishna Katha, if you're hearing it from the lips of a non-Vaishnav, it's going to get polluted somehow. That's the point he's making. So it's very important. We have to make the choice to try to, we have to be careful. We have to be conscientious. We have to really try to make sure we're hearing the Vedas, it's hearing the pure transcendental sound vibration, because that will purify our consciousness. But if we're hearing something else, or if we're foolish enough to deliberately allow ourselves to take in what we know is mundane sound vibration, that's more or less like signing your own spiritual death warrant. Imagine that, you have a death warrant and you're signing your own spiritual death warrant. How very foolish, very stupid. Vaisheshika, I heard this example from him. He says, just like, on the streets here, they have these sewers, and on a lot of the sewers, there's a plaque, and it says, drains to the ocean. No dumping. Drains to the ocean. So, and he uses that as an analogy. Same thing. Here's the ears. Drains to the heart. What goes in the ears drains to the heart. Okay? So, you got to be careful what you put in your ears. You don't want to pollute the ocean. What that sign out there is saying is, don't pollute the ocean. Whatever you put in here, it's going to go to the ocean. So don't drop your sewage in there, because we don't want your sewage in the ocean. So in the same way, what goes in your ears is going to go to your heart. It's formulating your consciousness. So don't put in here what you know is going to pollute there. It don't make any sense, right? You got to put in the pure transcendental sound vibration, and then you get your consciousness gets purified. If you put in mundane sound vibration, it ain't going to work. Narada Muni got in trouble for that. Narada Muni, in a previous life of Lord Brahma, was a Gandharva. And he was like a good one. He was like, he described himself, he was very respected among the Gandharvas. But he made the mistake of going to an assembly of devotees, and he started singing mundane songs, mundane like love songs. And the Prajapatis became offended by that, and they cursed him to become a Sudra. That's how he became a Sudra in the life before he became the son of Lord Brahma, and like that. So who he was before the Gandharva, I researched that, but I can't remember all the details. But the point is that there's an example of somebody, a great personality. He sang those mundane songs, and he got cursed as a result, became a sudra. So we have to be very careful, of what sound vibration we choose to take part of. And here's an analogy, okay, that's kind of further illustrates that point. Imagine you're in an orchestra, okay? Now, when you're in an orchestra, say you're playing the violin, whatever instrument you play. I actually, in school, I was playing the violin in an orchestra, okay? You're given some music. You got to play that music. You can't start playing what you want to play, or you can't not play. If you not play, or if you don't play the music that, it's on the sheet in front of you, you're going to mess things up. The conductor of the orchestra is not deaf. He's going to hear this. Wait a second, something sounds wrong, and he's going to figure out it's you, and you're going to get kicked out of the orchestra unless you correct yourself. You see, you got to play. You got to, got to play the music that you're given. It's part of imagine it's a kingdom, and the orchestra's playing for the pleasure of the king. So it's like that in the spiritual world. You got a part. It's full of glorification of Krishna. They're not dull-headed. Sheshanag has 1,000 hoods, or thousands of hoods. I can't remember if they give it an exact number. And it's said that he's been glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead since time immemorial, and he can't get to the end. You see? In other words, it's in the spiritual world, people are really got a taste. They got a taste for chanting. They got a taste for glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they're doing it. You see? And so if you're in the spiritual world, if you're a Nitya Siddha, if you're somebody, an inhabitant, a resident of the spiritual world, that's your program. And if you're not willing to be with the program, sorry, Charlie, you lose your spot in the orchestra. It's not like they're going to come and just with a, one of those cane, the cane with the hook. And, the conductor will come up to you and say, hey, come on, you got to play the music. Play the music that you're given. But if you're not willing to do that, well, that's a problem. You can get terminated. Your contract might be terminated. So in the same way, we're here and now in the material world. We didn't want to play the music that we're supposed to be playing in the orchestra, and we have to come here to the material world as a result. So anyway, Prabhupada goes on to say here in the purport, in the ultimate issue, there is nothing material because everything has its origin in the spiritual world. The material manifestation is therefore called illusion in the proper sense of the term. For the realized souls, there is nothing but spirit. So the realized soul is somebody that realizes that everything has its origin in the spiritual world. And so basically, here's the point I want to make here, that the material manifestation is therefore called illusion in the proper sense of the term. Material world is just bad consciousness. The material world is just bad consciousness. And I'm going to support that, hopefully, point by reading something, a couple sentences from this Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 24. So the verse is, I won't read the verse, actually. I'll just read a couple sentences that are relevant. Everything that exists is situated in that Brahma Jyoti. So it's referring, the Lord is spiritual, and the rays from his transcendental body are called the Brahma Jyoti, his spiritual effulgence. Everything that exists is situated in that Brahma Jyoti, but when the Jyoti is covered by illusion, maya, or sense gratification, it is called material. This material veil can be removed at once by Krishna consciousness. See? So in other words, it's just, there's this Brahma Jyoti, and when it's covered, when it's, when you have the wrong consciousness, it's material world. Everything, this material veil can be removed at once by Krishna consciousness. And then it goes on to say here, the absolute truth covered by maya is called matter. That's maya. It's the absolute truth, but it's covered by bad consciousness. It says, matter dovetailed for the cause of the absolute truth regains its spiritual quality. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to dovetail matter for the cause of the absolute truth, and in this way regain the spiritual quality. Krishna consciousness is the process of converting the illusory consciousness into Brahman, or the Supreme. Then Prabhupada finishes the purport by saying, for those who are realized souls, there is nothing but spirit. So somebody might say, well, what about, what about rape? What about murder or child abuse? How is that spirit? You know, because it's saying here that for the realized soul, nothing. The way I understand it is this. A pure devotee knows how to understand everything and how to respond to everything in existence in a way that's pleasing to Krishna. You know, Prabhupada says here, everything has its origin in the spiritual world. It means the pure devotee knows how to please Krishna at every moment. He's receiving dictation from within. You know, Krishna says, the dami buddhi yogam tam, yenamam upiyanti te. I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So the pure devotee knows how to understand everything that in existence and how to respond to it in such a way that is pleasing to Krishna. Like, for instance, if he's confronted with rape, murder, or child abuse, okay, he knows how to respond to it. You don't like it. You do what you can to be against it, you know? So in that sense, for the realized soul, there's nothing but spirit. He knows how to relate to everything in a way that is favorable to devotional service and pleasing to Krishna. And this is verse by Rupa Goswami, Anasaktasya Vishayan Yatarahan Upajunjitaha Nirbande Krishna Sambande Yukta Vaidagya Muchate, that the devotee, he doesn't reject material things because he knows ultimately that everything's Krishna's, belongs to Krishna, and it's meant to be used in Krishna's service to try to please him. So in conclusion, I guess the really important point from here is just it's talking about these different sound vibrations, but I think early in the class I made that point about, I read it actually, about the sound vibration that's capable of ending this material existence is the Hare Krishna mantra. And I actually, in preparing for the class, I actually also found a reference. I didn't bother, maybe I did print it out, I can't remember. But Prabhupada was making the point that all the Shabda Brahma generally refers to the Vedas, but they all culminate. Prabhupada was making the point, it culminates in the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna mantra, when chanted purely, when chanted without offense, that's the topmost. That's it. It don't get no better. You don't have to, it doesn't get go any further. All the instructions in the Vedas and everything, it culminates in the offenseless chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. If somebody can come to the point of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra offenselessly, then everything else will be there. All understanding of every aspect of, you know, Vedic knowledge and everything will just automatically be revealed to that person. So I'll stop there. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Anybody have any question? A couple of hands went up.
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. It's very amazing, actually, Hare Krishna. So there's material sound vibration. There's spiritual sound vibration. And then we concluded that actually matter is just bad consciousness. It's maya on the individual in which they don't see that everything is spirit. So is material sound vibration and spiritual sound vibration objective or subjective? As in, does the fully self-realized soul only hear spiritual?
Objective or subjective?
Yeah, so like, does the fully self-realized soul only hear spiritual sound vibration because he's not in maya? Is my question.
Well, I think he could distinguish. I mean, I don't want to pretend to be an authority on the subject, but I think he could readily distinguish between material sound vibration and spiritual sound vibration. A pure devotee can understand when somebody is, he can understand motivation. He can understand when somebody's speaking based from a motivation of trying to please Krishna, you know, or not. And in this, because that would be one criterion for determining whether sound vibration is material or spiritual. Okay? So I don't know if that helps at all. Somebody, maybe Priya Bahupabhu or Archie would like to add, or Swaspu would like to add something to that.
I just kind of think of it in terms of like a swan that's capable of separating, you know, water from milk. And, you know, that's just, it's one of the qualities of a swan to be able to do that. So the quality of the pure devotee is able to take the nectar and discard. So I think whatever, how can I speak for a Prabhupada? I don't want to do that. But so the idea is that the differentiation is there automatically in the pure devotee of the Lord.
Yeah, you can discriminate.
Yeah, discriminate automatically.
Right, effortless.
Just like a swan, you know, separates water from milk.
Hare Krishna. The pure devotees exist on different planes. When they're on the topmost plane, Uttama Adhikari, they don't see any distinctions. They don't see devotees, non-devotees, etc. Therefore, they come down to the Madhyam plane so they can preach. So it depends on which plane of existence you're talking about. When the pure devotees exhibiting the Uttama stage, they're not making such distinctions. You see? But when they come down to the Madhyam plane, they make decisions between Krishna, the devotees, the envious, and the innocent. Yeah. So for Krishna, Prabhupada defines intelligence in the Bhagavad Gita as being able to distinguish between matter, spirit, and the controller of both. So when they're on the Uttama platform, they're not making that distinction of matter and spirit. See? But when they're on the Madhyam plane, then they see those distinctions that are mentioned. They see God, they see the devotees, they see the innocent, they see the demons, and they avoid the demons, they preach to the innocent, they make friends with the devotees, and they worship and try to love Krishna. The main distinction that Prabhupada, or one of the main distinctions Prabhupada made between material sound, since we're talking about sound, and spiritual sound, is that an object and its name are the same in the spiritual world. When you say water, water is there. In the material world, if you're thirsty and you say water, you just get more thirsty. So that's the main thing that we should try to understand. That we're trying to enjoy something that's not real. You can't enjoy just the sound of water. Water, water, water. You have to get actual water. Whereas in the spiritual world, when you say Krishna's name, when you say the name of anything, the actual object is there.
Nanda Kirtan Prabhu. Unless Virabhu, Prabhu, you want to say something? Nanda Kirtan, question?
Can I ask a question and then also give a comment?
You want to ask a question and make a comment?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, comment first. My friend Brajananda Prabhu on book distribution, sometimes, you know, when people say, I don't like books or I don't read books, he says, no, these aren't books. These are Shabda Brahma. So I thought that was pretty cool. The question I had was, you said that Shabda Brahma comes from the Lord's breathing. And you're saying, so that means it either comes from his nose or his mouth. Does that mean previously it was inside of his lungs?
I don't know. I don't know. And, you know, for that matter, I mean, we read it. Krishna can, why does he have to, he doesn't have to breathe from his nose. I mean, Krishna can, we generally think that somebody's breathing through their nose, but Krishna could breathe through his fingertips if he wanted to, I suppose. You know, he could do, yeah, right, he could do anything from any part of his body, so. I don't know the answer to that question. Any other questions? Yeah. Shravan. Prabhu.
About your last point about, you know, being able to chant purely, there was once, Aindra Prabhu made a statement, you know, why can't you chant purely? You know, he said some word, but I don't want to mention. So, it seemed like everyone should be able to chant purely. according to him.
Everybody has the potential. Every jiva has the potential.
I mean, it seems like we are choosing not to chant purely. That's how.
Well, just like when you're sick, you know, you got to work at getting healthy. So in the same way, we're like spiritually sick now, so we got to work at getting healthy. So the way to do that is you chant. You know, every morning when we chant the 10 offenses, we say it's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. Well, I heard that one acharya said that actually inattentive chanting is the mother. I don't know if it was Bhaktivinoda Thakur or who it was, but it's the mother of all offenses, inattentive chanting. So that's there. That's a, you know, something you want to try to avoid, inattentive chanting, because that's not just another offense, but according to whoever that acharya was that said that, it's the mother of the offenses. So, you know, mother gives birth to all the other offenses, sort of thing. And also, Prabhupada explains in both in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and in the purport and the third canto of the Bhagavatam that if you take shelter of Lord Chaitanya by chanting the Panchatattva mantra, that helps you become free from offenses. And there's another place in the 10th canto where there's a verse that is recommended that one chant to become free from offenses. So there's different things you could do to try to become free from offenses. So try to do those. And that will expedite the process, so to speak. You know, in addition to chanting, we should try to do these other things that help us become free from the offenses. Because as we say every morning, you know, if one is committing these 10 offenses, he will not achieve the love of Godhead, which is the ultimate goal of the chanting. But if you do become free from the offenses, then you will achieve the love of Godhead, which is the ultimate goal of the chanting. So it's kind of like something we really want to do, become free from these offenses. So we've got to work at it. It's a project.
Seems like, I'm sorry to interrupt. It seems like the 10th offense is the hardest where, you know, in spite of knowing the glories of the names of Lord, we're still attached to the material nature.
Well, I never heard Prabhupada say that was the hardest one to deal with, but, you know, I think, I don't know. I've never heard Prabhupada say that. But what's your kind of, what are you getting at?
I mean, Aindra Prabhu is saying that we can overcome even the 10th offense where easily that we are choosing not to. That's what I understand.
By what?
We are choosing not to overcome that on our own. That's why we are not chanting purely.
You have to, let's see, I'm trying to remember something I heard Prabhupada say. I can't remember the exact words, but it's something to the effect, we have to struggle against our misfortune. You know, you have to just try. You know, we're conditioned souls, and you got to struggle. You know, you have to struggle to chant and try to avoid those offenses. And how it works is not a mechanical thing. When Krishna sees somebody who's very sincere about chanting without offense, then Krishna reciprocates. He's within the heart. You know, I quoted earlier in the class, Bhagavad Gita 10:10. Well, the next verse Krishna says is that out of compassion for them, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, Krishna goes on to say, out of compassion for them, I who am dwelling within their heart, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So that's how it works. When Krishna sees that you're really trying, then he enlightens you from within. See? So the main thing is you just have to try really hard to avoid the offenses. And when Krishna feels that we're sincere, then he reciprocates by purifying our consciousness and, you know, allowing us to go to a higher level of spiritual understanding. Okay? Anybody? Grantar Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.